Please turn your Bible with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. Rejoice and give thanks. We are nearing the end of our sermon series on the book of Nehemiah, and it is good for us to do a recap of what we have learned from this wonderful Old Testament book. The first seven chapters narrate the construction and the completion of the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah first heard of the broken walls of Jerusalem, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed before seeking the Persian king's approval to make the long journey from Persia to Jerusalem to lead in the rebuilding work. We learn how God's people work zealously, side by side, overcoming difficult challenges, obstacles, and wicked opposition, laboring with a sword on one hand and their tools on the other, to rebuild the walls in 52 days, a remarkable accomplishment for a task regarded as almost impossible. But Nehemiah and his fellow workers did more than rebuild a wall. The book of Nehemiah is also the story of the rebuilding or reviving of God's people from despair and shame to a new walk with Him. For the broken walls were symbolic of their broken lives. And so the second half of the book of Nehemiah deals not so much with the rebuilding of the walls or a city called Jerusalem as with the rebuilding of lives, the lives of God's people. In chapter 8, you recall, we see the great revival that broke out before the water gate, when the word of God was read, expounded, and applied. In chapter 9, God's people responded in prayer with genuine confession of their sin. Last week in chapter 10, we see how God's people covenanted to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. And in chapter 11, the chapter records how Nehemiah worked out a plan to repopulate the city of Jerusalem again with God's people, because few people chose to live in the city then, and many of the houses were not built. The truth is, it is always easier to build a wall or a building than to build lives. And this is where I think churches, including Life Church, can get it wrong sometimes. Regrettably, the building becomes the focus rather than the people in the building. You know, our church theme for these 2 years is building up the Church of Christ. But we must always remember the church is an assembly of people, an assembly of believers, not a building. And our focus must always be on the people within the building, the people within the church. You know, no point having a grand building or beautiful architecture or pristine grounds or all kinds of rules if lifers are not living right with God. And this brings to my mind a warning in Jeremiah chapter 7. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, the prophet stood outside the temple of God and warned the people of Jerusalem, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." You see, the people had somehow put their trust in the temple of God rather than the God of the temple. Somehow they believed the temple of God and the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, would never be destroyed or captured. And they looked to the temple, to its services, its rituals, its sacrifices, its status, its history, and so on. And it was all about the outward, not the inward, about the structure, about the building, and not about being right with God. And so Jeremiah warned the people that their trust was unfounded and dangerous, because external religion and riches would not help them if they fail to amend their wicked ways and obey the Lord. And God's focus is always about the people within the church, the building of our spiritual lives, that we walk in step with Him. And so I hope We always get our priorities right and build our ministry correctly and also evaluate our stewardship with the people in mind to build up the real body of Christ. Now, Nehemiah chapter 12, to which we turn our focus this morning, brings to a climax or the high point of the story of Nehemiah. As we come to chapter 12, verses 27 to 47, we read of a dedication ceremony or a dedication service for the newly constructed walls, which evidently was postponed for a while until the city had been repopulated. Look at verse 27, and that's our key verse this morning. Verse 27, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." Now, I'd like to highlight three elements of the dedication ceremony for our learning and application this morning. First of all, worship. Secondly, thanksgiving. And thirdly, joyful praise. Because these are the three main themes of the dedication service, and they take us to the heart of what true worship is all about. Now, first of all, a time of worship. At this juncture, the walls of the city are built. Jerusalem is now a secure city, occupied by God's people. The temple has also been rebuilt earlier, and the people have been re-instructed in the law, which God has given to their nation through Moses. What was the response of the people to God's goodness and faithfulness? The people recognized God's hand in the rebuilding of the walls, and their natural response was to dedicate or consecrate the walls to Him through worship. And so we read in verse 27, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication." Now, why was this dedication service or ceremony important? Why was there a need to publicly dedicate the walls? Now, the word dedicate or dedication, as we see in verse 27, means to set apart, for a special purpose. In Nehemiah's time, the dedication service was important because it gave God's people an important opportunity to remember how good and how faithful God had been to them. You see, for more than 100 years, the walls of Jerusalem had broken down and had remained in a state of disrepair. But now, with God's help, it has been rebuilt. The dedication of the walls reminded the people that God had not abandoned them, that He was there for them, that He was working for them all this while. This was a great day in the history of God's people, a people who had been in exile, in captivity for 70 years, taken away as slaves and wondered about their future. But the end of the story is God brought them back to the land promised to them and restored the city. And so the time has come to give thanks and to worship the Lord. Worship should be our natural response to the goodness of God and His work in our lives. There's no other human activity as lofty as that of worshiping God, and this will be our preoccupation in heaven. In fact, the word worship comes from an old English word, worship, and it literally means to give something worth, to attribute value or worth to God. In worship, we engage our mind, our emotions, and our will to gratefully acknowledge the worth of our God. God is worthy of our worship for who He is and what He has done for us. Now, you may not realize this, But every worship service on Sunday is a dedication service. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, we gather to mark the most pivotal moment in human history. The Bible records for us that the early Christians, the New Testament church, gathered together on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, for worship, because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came in human flesh, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so, in the same manner, we dedicate this day, we set it apart, and we call it the Lord's Day, and we come to worship Him. The Lord's Day is important because it gives us a wonderful opportunity to remember how good God has been to us. That we were headed to eternal judgment, eternal death, to condemnation, but God in Jesus Christ came and saved us from our sins. As we gather to worship on this day, we are making a statement about our faith in the living Savior. And every Lord's Day gathering and worship is also a reminder of the certainty of the resurrection of our own bodies after death, and of the hope and the victory we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now you will notice that the dedication service described in Nehemiah chapter 12 involved the entire community of believers. We see the participation of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the people, including women and children. If you look at verse 43, it speaks of the women rejoicing and also the children. They came together from all over Israel to worship God and also to consecrate the walls to Him. It was a public and corporate gathering. Why do we gather as a congregation on the Lord's Day in this sanctuary for worship? After all, God can be worshipped from anywhere. Can we worship by ourselves? Yes, you can worship in your heart, in the privacy of your home. But there is a difference. Coming together as a people of God on the Lord's Day, the day of Jesus' resurrection, to worship Him. Congregational worship strengthens our faith and unites all of us as a body of Christ. How do we build up the church? How do we build up this body of Christ? Worship is the primary means of grace whereby the church, the body of Christ, is built up. And God wants His people together as a congregation to worship Him, expressing that we are the body of Christ. In fact, Scripture commands us to do this in Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer exhorts us, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." And said, let us always be diligent to observe the Lord's Day in corporate or congregational worship. Now, I also want you to notice that steps were taken to prepare for the dedication service. Look at verse 30. Before they dedicate the walls, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They purified the people and the gates and the wall, signifying that worship is sacred. We know the Old Testament rituals for purification involved the ceremonial washing, and it symbolizes the fact that their hearts were sinful and God is holy. Before they could worship God, their hearts must be right with Him. You remember how the psalmist puts it in the wonderful 24th Psalm, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that had clean hands and a pure heart." True worship requires the preparation of the heart, seeking purity before approaching God. Because without purity, we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus commands us. Now, how do we purify ourselves? In the New Testament, it is a less elaborate process. It is not by riches. It is not by sacrifices, but by confessing our sins and humbling ourselves before God. The psalmist tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God will not despise. And so it's important that we all take time to prepare our hearts to worship God in His sanctuary. As Psalm 96 verse 9 commands us, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him," or tremble before Him, "all the earth." And so we are to worship God wholeheartedly, reverently, and humbly. And when the heart is prepared for worship, the worship we offer is the worship that delights God. And so the application for us this morning, do we come with a prepared heart to seek and worship the Lord? You know, today we live incredibly hectic and demanding lives, and spiritual warfare can be quite intense for some of us. I don't know if you ever struggle with this, but sometimes coming to church and coming for worship can become a bit mundane and also perfunctory. And sometimes we take the worship of God lightly, we take it for granted, and we are careless in our worship of the Lord. You know, someone makes a very interesting observation. He said, we have become a generation of people who worship our work at our play, and play at our worship. Yet one of the most important lessons that we learn from Nehemiah chapter 12 is that in the midst of all our activities and responsibilities, we need to make the same commitment to spend time together with God's people, worshiping God, praying, sitting under the Word of God, and affirming who we are and what our relationship with the Lord is. Do you have a heart for worship? Let us always endeavor to come together as a congregation of God's people to worship Him, because He deserves our adoration and worship. Now, secondly, we see a heart of thanksgiving. The dedication of the walls of Jerusalem was more than just a formal ceremony. It was a thanksgiving service. The people offered their thanksgiving in worship to God. Now look at verse 27. We read, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings. In fact, the word thanks or thanksgiving is mentioned 5 times in this passage. In verse 27, verse 31, verse 40, verse 38 and verse 46. There was so much to thank God for. The people had experienced opposition, hardship, and doubt during the rebuilding of the walls. But God had brought them through all this, and for that, they were thankful. Now, if you look at verse 31 tells us that as part of the dedication service, Nehemiah appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks. Now, this expression in the original language is translated as 2 great or large thanksgiving choirs. And so Nehemiah organized 2 large thanksgiving choirs, Choir A and Choir B, that will walk in procession on top of the walls. Now, the first choir, presumably led by Ezra the scribe, walk counterclockwise along the southern part of the walls, passing various gates accompanied by musical instruments. The second choir, presumably led by Nehemiah himself, started at the same point and moved in the opposite direction, clockwise, and covering the northern part of the walls. And so you have 2 choirs moving in opposite direction, encircling the city of Jerusalem, eventually meeting at the house of God to offer sacrifices to Him. It must have been a wonderful sight to behold. You know, like a Thanksgiving parade, like a parade that we see in our National Day. And here you have, you know, the entire band of people, the priests, the Levites, you know, the people with the musical instruments, the choir, and I'm sure with all the banner and singing. It was a tremendous outpouring of thanksgiving to God. And they were heeding the call of the psalmist in Psalm 100 to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, to be thankful unto him and to bless his name. Now, this dedication service could have taken place at the temple area, but Nehemiah wanted it to take place on the walls itself. Why? It was important for the people to see and also to touch the walls during the dedication service. It was a symbolic act by which they stepped out by faith and they stepped on the walls to claim God's promise and blessing. The people were bearing witness to the watching world that God has done the great work. You remember the enemy, Tobiah the Ammonite, has said earlier in chapter 4 that the walls were so weak that even a fox would make their walls collapse if they were to walk on top of what they were building. But here, the people were marching on the walls, and so it was a wonderful opportunity to declare the truth of what is said in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16, that this work was wrought of our God. And so what a wonderful testimony to the power of God and also to the reality of their faith in Him. They had endured much opposition, great challenges, and hard labor. But now they stood on top of a completed work, a restored wall, and to give thanks. When we give thanks, we are expressing our hearts in gratitude for what God has done for us. And as we think about our own lives and also the work of this church, we too must pause and also recognize the walls God has helped us build over the years. And we have much to thank God for sustaining and also preserving Life Church, even as we will be celebrating our 75th anniversary next year. 75 years, God has preserved and blessed Life Church. And every anniversary service is also a thanksgiving service, because it is an acknowledgement that without God, we would not be where we are today. Thanksgiving is a vital expression of faith in God. And it also reminds us of how powerful, how good, and how faithful our God is. Otherwise, you know, we may become proud of our achievements. Let us remember that any work that we do for God succeeds only because of His working in and through us. Now, this raises the question, are we always thankful? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." The hymn writer also reminds us, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Are we thankful for how God has blessed and preserved Life Church? Or are we always, you know, full of grumblings, complaints, and discontent? Now, guess what percentage is the body of Christ who regularly give thanks? I think on the average 10%, and I got it from the New Testament story of the 10 lepers. You recall there were 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, but only one returned to give thanks. And so Jesus asked a probing question, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Only 10% give thanks regularly. The majority thinks that God owes it to them, or somehow they are entitled to it. On a personal level, do you give thanks to God regularly? Paul exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, many Christians always ask about what the will of God is. It's clear for us to give thanks. The will of God is always to give thanks. And to give thanks in everything. We are not only to be thankful for the blessings of life, but we ought to be thankful even in times of trial and difficulty. Because as God's children, there are some things that money cannot buy, and death cannot take it away from us. Even in the midst of difficulty and trials and uncertainty, we can rest in the fact that we have a sovereign God who has everything under His control. Now, I remember years ago visiting a sister who was dying of a terminal illness. All her hopes and plans for the future were shattered. But she was content in the Lord, trusting that God has a higher purpose for taking her home early. She chose to trust in God's will for her life, giving thanks repeatedly to God, even though her circumstances were extremely trying. And for this sister, thankfulness was not rooted in her circumstances, but in the unchanging nature of her God. We must cultivate a heart of thankfulness. To be thankful is a choice we make in our everyday life, regardless of our outward circumstances. We cannot control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. It is a choice that we make, either to be thankful or always to be unhappy. An attitude of gratitude is a wonderful weapon against pride, against unbelief, and a bitter spirit. Let us always be thankful. And I believe that thankfulness is a measure of godliness and spirituality. And so let us, as lifers, always come and worship the Lord with a heart of thanksgiving for His goodness and the work He has accomplished in Life Church. Like the psalmist who said, "For He has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." Now, thirdly, we see a spirit of joyful praise. How did the people express their worship and thanksgiving to God on this occasion? With loud singing and joyful praise. Look again at verse 27. We are told to keep the dedication with gladness. In other words, with a heart of joy. That was the tone of their thanksgiving or their dedication service. And we are told in the verse, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. They were singing songs of thanksgiving, accompanied by the music of cymbals, psalteries, or string instruments, and harps. What did they sing? We are not told. Maybe the psalms, because many of the psalms were thanksgiving psalms and psalms of worship. Perhaps, you know, the classification of psalm, known as the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. Those are the psalms that are called the Songs of Degrees, because these were the psalms that people of God sang when they went up to Jerusalem. Now, this dedication service shows us that music or singing is an important element of worship and thanksgiving to God. Now, we note that a wide variety of musical instruments were used to express their thanksgiving. Cymbals, psalteries, harps. Now, the Levites who led in this thanksgiving service, they were skilled musicians, and their songs of praise were accompanied by instruments, creating a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you look at verse 35 and verse 41, the verses tell us that the priests played their trumpets. And so a wide variety of musical instruments were used to express their thanksgiving. Not only that, we see choral music. Choral music was given the most prominent place as many singers or musicians from around Jerusalem joined the two choirs to give thanks. Look at verse 28. We are told in verse 28, "And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together." The music was so important to the occasion that even the name of the choir director is recorded for us. You know, his name is mentioned in the last part of verse 42. We are told in verse 42, with Jezrahiah, their overseer. And so many musicians and singers, and they had a choir director by the name of Jezrahiah. And if you look at verse 42, I want you to notice that the singers sang loudly with great joy and gratitude from their hearts. Likewise, we are exhorted in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And you see, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace." And how do you sing with grace? You sing with gratitude, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And again you see, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so we thank God for music, we thank God for the choir, we thank God for singing in the church. Music is a wonderful channel, a wonderful means for expressing our deepest affection for God. And the hymns and the spiritual songs that we sing in worship draw our minds and our hearts and our affections to Christ and reminds us of what a great God we worship, of His everlasting love for us, of His wonderful promises, and also of His providential care for His people. Martin Luther said this, "Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. And therefore, worship music should be dignified and appropriate to declare the majesty and the holiness of our God, and also to proclaim the truth of God's word." Now, it is also quite interesting to see the long tradition of good music and edifying worship highlighted in the last few verses of chapter 12. Now, if you read from verse 44 to verse 45, "The people, as did also the singers and the porters," or the gatekeepers in verse 45, "they kept the ward of their God." Now, "kept the ward" is translated as "they performed the worship," or "they performed the service of their God," and also "the service of the purification." And we are told, "according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son." You know, according to the instruction, the practice of David and also Solomon his son. Then verse 46 tells us how the singers and musicians, they followed the tradition of David and Asaph. "For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers, there were songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God." Now David lived and died more than 500 years before the time of Nehemiah. And we know that David and also Asaph, who was the music or the worship director in the time of David, they were instrumental in establishing organized worship in Israel. It was David who organized the Levites and the priests. It was David who wrote many psalms for the temple choirs. It was David who devised the musical instruments for use in worship. Now, Nehemiah and Ezra re-established the temple service as David had organized it. David lived and died, you know, more than 500 years before the time of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah and Ezra re-established the temple service as David had organized it. The faithful following of the worship established from earlier generations in the time of David and also Solomon shows a lasting commitment to the form of worship that had honored God for generations. We see the roles of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the joyful participation of the people were clearly organized, ensuring that the worship was carried out according to God's commands. And what a timely reminder for us, and what a great blessing it is when worship is conducted not according to whims or fashion or felt needs of people, but according to what God has laid down in His Word. We thank God that the way we worship has not changed over the last 74 years. You know, I think if you have been missing in church, like church, for the last 10, 20 years, and if you were to return today, you will find that the worship, the order of worship is almost similar to the day you left. And I trust that, you know, our worship will always be God-honoring. As you come to worship, there is a proper order of worship. And it is important. It is not up to the chairman or the worship leader to lead as he likes. But there is an order of worship. And it's important because it helps us worship God in the right manner. That our worship is God-centric, not man-centric. It is reverential, not casual. It is word-based, not word-based. And it helps ensure that our worship of God does not become a performance or an entertainment. Because we come not to be pleased, but we come to offer God the worship and praise that please Him. Now, the account of the dedication service concludes with a jubilant verse in verse 43. Look at verse 43. We are told, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. You know, the word joy or rejoice appears 5 times just in this one verse. Now look at the first part of verse 43. The verse says that the people rejoice with great joy. They didn't just rejoice. They rejoice with joy. They didn't just rejoice with joy. They rejoice with great joy. You see the emphasis on joy? And where did the great joy come from? Look at the verse. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. God had given them great joy because God had been with them. God had been present in their midst. In fact, God was inhabiting the praise of His people, the thanksgiving of His people. And there will be great joy when God is pleased with our worship. Look at the second part of verse 43. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. They were so loud in their rejoicing, in declaring how great and how good God is, that the people around Judea took notice of their joyful worship, that everybody asked, you know, what is going on here? Is our joy in the Lord evident to those around us? You know, those who come by Life Church or visit us, is it a church full of life and joy? Or is it a boring and unfriendly church? Are we building up the body of Christ? Or are we closing down the church? There was nothing half-hearted about their worship of God, because it was the outflow of supremely grateful hearts from a people who had personally experienced the goodness of God. And worship is not meant to be boring, to be drab or humdrum. Yes, it is important to cultivate an atmosphere of prayerful reflection and also contemplation during worship. But at the same time, worship involves lifting up our voices and enjoying our God. The psalmist calls us in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And Christians ought frequently to exude a sense of joy, because we have something to be joyful about. We are all going to heaven. And our worship here is a prelude to how we will be worshiping God in eternity. And I'm very sure that there will be joy singing, there will be glorious praise, there will be exuberant worship in heaven of our great God. And so why wait until eternity? Let us start now. As we come to worship, let us all come with an attitude of joy and gladness like the psalmist who declares joyfully, I was glad when they say unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This morning, are you glad as you come to the house of the Lord for worship? And as we reflect on the goodness of God, His faithfulness to us and to Life Church, may our lives always be marked by these three qualities: worship, thankfulness, and joy in the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this timely reminder that we are a people called together to worship You. We pray, Father, that You will speak to us and remind us to set aside this day, the Lord's Day, for a time of congregational worship, to give Thee all the praise and the glory. Help us to remember always the chief end of man is to glorify Thee and to enjoy You forever. And help us as we come, that we will come with a heart of thanksgiving and a spirit of joy to worship our great God. Hear this our prayers, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.